Hi, welcome to Destiny Church's weekly podcast. We're a church located in Columbia, Maryland, right between DC and Baltimore, and we're so glad that you decided to listen to our podcast. If you're looking for a message of hope, purpose, and destiny, then you're tuned into the right place. If you have any testimonies of what God has done in your life as a result of listening to this podcast, please email us at stories@yourdestiny.church. We love to hear how God is impacting people's lives through what He is doing at our church. Now, prepare your heart and mind to hear from God as we jump into this week's message.
Here we go. And Elisha the prophet called one of the sons of the prophet and said to him, "Get yourself ready. Take this flask of oil in your hand." Stop. Look at the person next to you. Tell them, "Get yourself ready." Look at the next person. Tell them, "Get yourself together." Come on. Now tell somebody. And he said, go to Ramoth-Gilead. Now, when you arrive at that place, look there for Jehu, the son of... Oh, y'all did good. Jehoshaphat, the son of Nimshi, and go in and make him... Here's the whole message. Rise up. Find somebody that does not have a smile on their face and tell them to rise up. Come on. Find somebody just look annoyed. They look irritated. If somebody just spoke to you, you have every right to be offended. What are you talking to me for? Rise up from among his associates and take him into the inner room. Then take the flask of oil, pour it on his head, and say, "Thus says the Lord, I have anointed you king over Israel." Then open the door and run for your life. And do not delay. Father God, we're grateful. God, we're grateful that you're our anchor, that you're the rock that we build our lives on. God, that you are our strong tower. You never said that storms wouldn't come. You just said you'll keep us in the midst of them. And that, God, we will be stronger, more blessed, and more victorious on the other side. So, God, I pray in this moment for every single person in the sound of my voice, God, that you would speak to us, that you would strengthen us. God, that you'd give us vision just for the next step and who you've called us to be. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen and amen. Before you sit down, high five two people and tell them I have nothing to say to you. Come on now, just some. I got nothing for you. This is National Leave Offended Church Day. We've been in the series, as I mentioned, called Crushed to Life. And the kind of mindset or the heart behind this series is that not all pain is bad. Some pain is bad. Don't hear from this message, all pain is good. Some pain is not your friend. Some of that pain means you need to go see a doctor and get that figured out. If you want to keep your toes, please don't go talk to a doctor. But not all pain is bad. The fitness folks, they say no pain, no gain. I don't like fitness folks because I'm not good at the whole fitness thing right now. I want to be. That's why I keep making fun of. You know how you bash what you really wish you were? There's actually a CrossFit spot right in our complex, and I'll sit in my office and they'll come with their no necks, their huge arms running by my office, and it just makes me angry. I wish I was them, but I'm not, so I just make fun of them. But they say no pain, no gain. I don't like that saying. I say no pain, no pain, but the reality is that there is no gain without pain. If you go to the gym and you work out and you come home and you're not at least a little bit uncomfortable, you didn't do it right. You might have been like me and you went to the gym and you sat on the bench and you just scrolled on Instagram the entire time. And that guy came by and was like, "Hey, are you using this?" "Yes, I am." "Does it not look like I am using it?" "Well, I just thought because you were on your phone your whole time, actually not lifting anything that you..." "No, I'm using it. This is how I use this bench." there is not much progress, period, without discomfort. Remember a long time ago when I went to the gym. It's not the last time I went to the gym, but this time was a very long time, actually before I got married. And I used to go to the gym at like random times. I went to like 10 o'clock at night, and I just went in and did curls because that's what you do when you're not serious about fitness. You don't do legs, you don't do abs. It's just, you know, no curls. It's just like, get the curls done, all that other good stuff. So I did my curls real quick, and then I just went home. I didn't drink anything. I didn't stretch. I didn't eat any food. I just did some curls. Honestly, probably the first time I'd done curls in a long time. And then I just went home and I went to sleep. I don't agree with everything that Drake says, but I do agree with the statement, I only love my bed and my mama. I've extended that list to include my wife and my children, but my bed is pretty high up on that list. I don't play with sleep. I don't know about you. Some of you losers, you brag about I only sleep 3 hours a day. I'm sorry. I sleep 7.5, sometimes 8. I believe that sleep is a blessing from the Almighty God. I actually am getting in trouble for the amount of sleep that I'm getting right now because my wife is not getting any. And I wake up every morning and she's like, did you have a good rest? I did, actually. It's a very good rest. How about, never mind. I don't play my sleep. I went home and I didn't stretch. I didn't drink anything. I just went straight to bed. And I sank into my pillows. I shoved my hands under my pillow like this and passed out. At about 3 a.m, I was awoken to the blood-curdling screams of somebody in my house. I was terrified because I lived alone. So I'm like, who is this that is screaming at the top of their lungs? It took me about 15 seconds to realize it was actually me that was screaming like I had lost my mind. I jumped out of bed only to find out that my hands were frozen, locked in the last position before I went to sleep. Apparently, what they did not tell me on bodybuilding.com, that after you do curls for the first time, you probably should stretch, drink some water, some protein or something before you go to bed. Otherwise, you will be locked in an upright position. The reality is that there's not much progress without pain. As it is in the natural, so it is in the spiritual. God does not cause pain in our lives, but he does use it to mine out the gold that is inside of us. Some of you went through situations that you would have never wanted to go through, and you're glad that you're through it, but you learned something about yourself going through that situation that you would have never learned if it had not taken place. You learn that you're stronger than you thought you were. You learn that you're more gifted than you thought you were. You learn that your faith is more secure than you thought your faith was. If someone had told you what you were going through, you would have said, I won't make it. I'm going to lose my mind. I might end up in jail by the end of that. And look at you now. None of that happened, or at least you've been out for a while. So look at the grace of God. There's something about adverse situations that God uses to push us to a level that we didn't even know we had it. Look at somebody next to tell them there's more in you. There's more in you. There's more. There's more. There's more in you. This is the phrase that we've been talking about. Pain properly processed produces power in our lives. In this passage, we're reading about a young man, a commander in the army by the name of Jehu. Jehu was a leader of hundreds of men. Jehu was a warrior. Jehu was a soldier. Jehu was just caught in the wrong time in history. See, Jehu was forced to serve a king by the name of Ahab that had completely turned his back on God. He decided, I want nothing to do with God. He built temples and poles and types of worship that were an abomination before God. To make matters worse, he married some woman named Jezzy. The Bible calls her Jezebel. I just call her Jezzy. The chick was twisted. She said, not only are we not going to worship God, not only are we going to worship pagan idols, but we are going to do it in the most inhumane manner possible. I can't even describe the acts of torture that they would go through calling it worship, literally sacrificing their children alive and on and on and on and on. This is the nation that Jehu grew up in. This is the man that Jehu worked for. With no sign that God was anywhere close, doing anything about it whatsoever. The whole time Jehu is working for this man and wondering what's going on, even on this particular day, he's sitting here with the other commanders and had no inclination, no clue that God was actually mentioning his name to a prophet at that exact moment for a promotion that he had not even prayed for. I know we're in church and we're not allowed to tell the truth too much, but we'll do it just for half a second and then we'll just move right on. Have you ever honestly felt in your life that God is doing absolutely nothing in my life right now? Like, I love him and I am grateful that he died on the cross for my sins, and I heard your message, Pastor. If he doesn't do anything else for me, I'm grateful. I get it. But I think God took that message seriously because he is not doing anything else. You ever been in a situation where you just feel like God has forgotten you? Like your dreams, your prayers have come to a screeching halt. It's like, God, I don't need breakthrough today. I just need a crumb, just a little bit of a sign. Just let it stop raining or something. Just allow me to know that you're for me, not against me. God, give me something. Here's what I've discovered. God never predicts his promotions. One of my favorite preachers on the planet, Bishop T.D. Jakes, every time he preaches, and I preach, like, I have a really high-pitched voice, and he has that really deep preacher voice, and I'm working, I'm in the mirror at home. It's like, get ready, and it never sounds right. That's why I haven't tried it yet, but every time you hear him preach, you'll say, get ready, and that's great. That's Bishop T.D. Jakes, that's not God. God never says, get ready. One of the things that I've discovered is God never preps you, prepares you, or warns you about the promotion that's coming. God doesn't come to you 3 months before he moves in your life and say, get ready. Just 3 more months and you're done. 2 more weeks, 2 more days, 1 more day. Tomorrow's the big day. God never predicts the promotion that is taking place in your life. So just because you feel like nothing's happening today does not mean that this is not the exact moment that God is mentioning your name to men and women that he has anointed and given the authority to open doors that you haven't even prayed for. Stop trusting your feelings and be anchored in your faith that he will never leave me nor forsake me. One of the reasons why God never predicts your promotion, he never predicts your breakthrough, is because if he gave you a 3-month head start, a 3-month warning, the enemy would also get a 3-month warning, and God does not want him to abort what God is doing in your life before it even takes place. If God had announced to the world 3 months from now, I'm going to anoint Jehu, what do you think Ahab would have done? Jehu? Where he at? Tracking? I'm way off track, but this is the third service. You guys get the best message. Let's just, he announced Jesus. Star in the, right? The Magi came and said, hey, we heard that there's a savior of the world. What did Herod do? Where he at? Bring him. Okay, we can't find him. Just kill every 2-year-old Hebrew boy, and hopefully we catch him before then. What happened when God said he was bringing a deliverer to Israel? Moses, where's he at? We can't find him. Kill, sink every Hebrew boy so that we can kill. The enemy tries his best to kill off your destiny before it ever comes to fruition. So if God were to promote you and predict it 3 months before... I talked to so many single folks in Destiny Church. They're like, Pastor, I want to get married, but there's nobody. I'm like, you're right where you need to be. Can I be ignorant? I shouldn't, should I? If you saw the one that God had for you now, but it wasn't supposed to happen until 3 months from now, everybody else would see him or her too. So he's hiding them from them for you. Calm down. So he told the prophet, he said, go find Jehu. Grab him from among his associates. Take him into another room and pour the anointing oil on his head. Just side fun fact, there's nothing to do with the message. I just realized and discovered that not every king in the Bible was anointed. I'm with Pastor Damon. I completely lost my man card yesterday. I don't care. I woke up at 7 a.m. and I saw the most magical event I have ever seen in my life. My wife was asleep. My baby girl was asleep. It was just me, Rachel Zane, and Prince Harry on their special day. I got front row seat. It was amazing. When she got out of that Rolls Royce in that Givenchy dress, I don't know if y'all caught, did y'all catch the 58 flowers that she had embroidered around the entire dress to represent the 58 different species of flowers that are all over the UK? I was like, that UK, I was like, that is exquisite. We're all laughing, but I love that wedding. I watched the whole thing. But anyway, I sat there about halfway through the wedding, and there's like tears streaming down my face, and I'm just like, this is not very manly. I get to do something. So I was like, let me try to add some, like, you know. So I was like, hey, I wonder what would happen if, you know, Queen Elizabeth, what happens if she kicked the bucket? Like, who's next? How does that work out? So I just started Googling and kind of just looking at it and found out you probably knew already when the Queen kicks the bucket. By the way, lime green to a wedding? What was she thinking? It was so last year. Like, we were Destiny. No, we were Destiny Harvest last year. Lime green last year. It's turquoise now. I don't know what she was doing. Catch up. But anyway. But I began to read, and apparently whenever she kicked the bucket, by the way, that woman looked strong as I don't know what. She looked like she ain't going, no, y'all ain't never getting this throne. But whenever she does finally kick the bucket, next one is Charles. And then after Charles is William. And then I discovered, I thought, you know, William kicks the bucket, then it's Harry. I discovered it's not Harry, his brother. William's oldest son is going to be the next king. There is no chance ever that Harry will become king at all. He's just going to be a prince. You know, that's why they love Mary American, because it doesn't matter. You're just not, you're not going to be king anyway. So just go ahead and marry whoever you want to marry. It doesn't really matter. Pray for me. I haven't got enough sleep. But anyway, the crown passed from father to son, father to son, father to son. Kind of interesting, just side fact. They just voted that the firstborn now is the next one in line, whether it's a male or female. It's just going to kind of pass on down. I was kind of reading this. There's a preach and everything. It was just kind of, if you read scripture, God never poured oil or anointed the son of the former king. Throughout all the kings of Israel and Judah, whenever there was a king, like David's son Solomon became king, there was no reason to anoint Solomon. Here's why. Because anointing is multi-generational. The Bible says in Psalm how beautiful it is when men come together in unity. It's like the oil on Aaron's head. It flows off of his head, down his beard, to the hem of his garment. The Bible says that God actually blesses the children's children's children based on the parent. As long as my dad was king, the anointing on my father, actually a double portion of that comes upon me. There's no reason to anoint me because I was already born anointed. I wish somebody in here understood that your father is the anointed one, and you don't have to wait for somebody to declare that you have what it takes. You were born again anointed. The Bible says, as he was, so are we in this earth. The only reason a king would be anointed is if he was not the blood relative of the former king. That anointing represented a disruption of the status quo, a disruption of things as usual. I love in church when pastors start preaching about being anointed and everybody screams, I'm anointed. By the way, if you don't know what the word anointing means, it's not a super spiritual or biblical word. It's not anointed preachers, anointed singers. Anointing simply means God's hand is on my life. Anointing means that when I put in human efforts, I get back supernatural results. Anointing means that I often find myself in a position of stuttering because I cannot quite explain while I'm experiencing the life that I'm experiencing outside of the grace of God. Somebody say, I'm anointed. You have to understand, though, that if you are anointed by God, you are called to be a disruptor. Anointed people don't fit into the status quo. Anointed people don't walk with business as usual. God does not anoint to continue what has taken place. The only reason God anoints is because he's looking to go in a different direction, and he's looking for someone that does not mind being the first. He's looking for someone that is strong enough to swim against the current. He's looking for someone that does not need their own cheerleading section to go after what God has called you to do. If you're going to shout you're anointed, you also have to shout, I'm a disruptor, and God has called me to shake things up. There's just one part of the passage that caught my attention, though. He said, go to Jehu and don't say anything to him. Don't pour the oil on his head, watch this, until you get him away from his friends. Said, tell him to rise up from his associates. Say not a word until you get him into that inner room. And then when you get him into that inner room, then tell him what God has to say about him. Then pour that anointing that represents the authority of God on his life. But it cannot happen with the crew he is running with right now. Now, what I can do is just close my Bible, say amen, go on home, and let you work that one out. Could it be that God has to change your associations before he can bring to pass the promotion that you've been praying for? Could it be that God says, yes, I have plans for you, plans to prosper you, not to harm you, plans to give you hope in a future. Yes, I have called you, I have anointed you, I have great plans for you, but I can't do it there around them. You're gonna have to decide, do I value my associates more than I value the call of God on my life? Or am I okay with saying, God is calling me higher? I gotta go. You know, the whole series is on pain. It's amazing the things that we will do to fit in. It is amazing the way we will contort our personalities to be accepted by other people. It is amazing how we will deny who God has called us to be. Maybe you are a loud, ignorant, expressive person, and people told you that you are too much, so you're just like... Are you okay? No. This is not who God made me to be. But it's who they told me I have to be to fit in to wherever you're trying to fit in. We all do. It's not just you. I was trying to think of the most embarrassing story I could tell just to make you feel better. And I was thinking about when I was growing up, when I was in middle school. My dad's a pastor. He's been a pastor longer than I've been alive. And he's just one of those super, like, strict, like, pastors. All the guys here, they make fun of me because, like, Pastor, whenever you, like, sing a secular song, it's always from, like, the 90s. Like, it's never anything current. I said, because that's the only time that I was able to, like, sneak away and, like, listen to the radio, and my dad didn't know. And that's all I have is those song, Heartbreak Hotel and all that other good stuff. It's just all I've got for you. Now, if you want to hear me sing Carmen Yo Kids, I got you. If you want to hear some Sandy Patty, I got you. If you want to hear some Ron Canole, I got you. Y'all don't know anything about it because none of y'all was saved in the 90s. Y'all just like, what are you? We're going up to the high places to tear the devil's kingdom. Let's go. Y'all don't know none of that. It's like, actually, we don't. What are you talking about? I remember I went to my dad one time and said, Dad, all the other guys, they have necklaces. Dad, can I get a necklace? My dad's like, a necklace? Are you a woman? Only women wear necklaces. Men wear watches and that's it. Maybe a ring. No necklace. Men don't wear necklaces. Now you have to understand. It was like, damn, my dad has loosened way up. He's in his 60s. He has grandkids. I see my dad. I'm like, Dad, you know that shirt has more buttons, right? Like, you can button that thing up. Brother got chains everywhere. My dad is loving retirement right now. I hope he doesn't see this. So he's loosened all the way up. But back then, he was just like, no, women wear necklaces. Fine, I'm a pastor's guy. I got to listen to you anyway. Like, I figure out how I'm gonna do this. I don't have a job. I can't buy a necklace. I was like, oh, I know what I'm gonna do. Grandma taught me how to do needlepoint. Went to grandma's house one time. She taught me how to, you know, take yarn. I can make a blanket. I can make a little hat. I can make gloves. I'm not talking about back then. Right now, I can make anything. I can just. I was like, hey, I'll just stitch myself my own necklace. So I started looking around the house, trying to find some yarn, some peach yarn there. I said, you know, peach gold. Might be hot one day. So I grabbed me some peach yarn, and I just started knitting a necklace and trying it on. It's perfect. So I made that. And, you know, my dad taught me to be generous. So I made one for my best friend, Joel Fawcett. If you're watching, just go throw you under the bus with me. Just knitted him a necklace, too. And you can't tell us nothing. For a year, we were thugs in knit necklaces. Because everybody had a necklace, and so did I was also single throughout all of middle school, but I couldn't make the connection. I don't know what happened. It's amazing the things that we will do, the way we will contort ourselves just to fit in. And could it be that God is saying, I didn't call you to fit in. I called you to stand out. You will never find in Scripture a time when a priest took an anointing oil and anointed a group of people. There is never a time in scripture where God said, come on, everybody, come on, come on. All right, here we go, here we go, here we go, here we go. Did I get you? Come closer. I can't. Anointing doesn't happen like this. It happens like this. Now listen to me, I'm not preaching, you know, be an isolationist. Don't, I love this message. I ain't like talking to them church folks anyway. I'm not saying that. Matter of fact, after this message, I'll tell you, go join a connect group. Life change, having the group of connection. You need to be around people. God has not called you to be by yourself. Listen to me though, your anointing, your gifting, while it is a blessing to the community, it is only developed in isolation. There has to be a time where you say, hey, I am going to value what God says over my life more than the community or the comrades or the associates that I've been doing life with up to this point. Now, before, please, put your phone down. Don't. Some of y'all got your phone out ready. Sorry, you're dead to me. I got no time for you. You're just cutting people off. I am. Not all disassociation has to be the severing of relationships. Yeah. I dare say cutting off people is not even what needs to take place. It's not a disassociation from a person as much as it is a disassociation with the way that group thinks. When he said, rise up, physically he picked them up, but I believe to us prophetically, it's you need to rise up in your thinking. You can't accept the way that they do life as your status quo because God is looking to do something different in you. I believe if they had tried to anoint Jehu in that spot, the other commanders would have stopped it from happening. They would say, no, 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 you can't do this. Why not? Because we've never seen it done before. So, the God I serve calls things that are not as though they are. He looks at dead bodies and calls them alive. The Bible says that he's able to do exceeding and abundantly above all that I can ever ask, think, or imagine. The fact that you've never seen it before probably means it's God. But if you're around people that they're not thinking on the level that God is thinking, they will always speak against what God is doing in your life. And because you value their opinion more than the word of God on your life, they will actually keep you from the breakthrough that he has for you. The Bible says this in Romans chapter 12, verse 2. Don't copy the behaviors and the customs of your friends. But let God transform you into a new person. How? By changing the way that you think. There is more power. Oh, I'm gonna get myself in trouble. I don't care. There is more power in changing the way that you think than an anointed pastor laying hands on you. I believe in the laying on of hands. We're gonna do it all at Catalyst. It's gonna be great. Bodies everywhere. Joking. But if I lay hands on you and declare the blessings of God on your life, and then you walk out with the same stinking thinking that you had before I laid hands on you, that anointing will never come to pass in your life. The Bible says the way that God changes you is not by you rubbing elbows with anointed people. It's by you changing the way that you think. And then it goes on to say, then you will be able to attest the good, pleasing, and perfect will of God. God's way will never make sense to you until you change the way that you think. I just preached myself into a corner. I got 3 points in 3 minutes. You guys ready for this? You got to write fast. Three chains of thoughts that I believe that you need to rise up from. I believe these are the three mindsets that Jehu's associates had that would have kept them from experiencing what God had to do in their life. The first thing is this, we have to wait a little longer. We have to wait a little longer. I believe they tried to anoint Jehu in front of his friends. They would say, whoa, that's not how it works. You have to understand, Ahab had been king for 22 years. Before Ahab was king, his father was king for 5 years. Before that, there was a man by the name of Omri and Zimri. And there were five kings before Ahab, none of which God chose. Every king that came to pass was a king that had either assassinated the king prior to him, or it was a king that the people had chosen. So I believe that Jehu's friends would have looked at him and said, no, you can't become king because that's not how it works around here.
We simply have to wait for the right timing. You gotta wait till Ahab dies, or you have to wait until you're 25 or you're 35 or you're 36 or whatever it may be. You gotta wait till you get out of college before God can do something great in your life. You gotta wait till you're debt free before you can have your first child. You gotta wait until your career takes off before you get married. You gotta wait. No, that's not how things work here. That's not the right timing. You gotta wait. Says who, you? No, that's what my mama said, and her mama said, and her mama, my mama said. Well, I'm sorry, but I'm anointed to disrupt the status quo. I'm not waiting for perfect environments to move. The Bible says they that wait for perfect weather will never plant seed. If you need all the stars, moon, and sun to be perfectly aligned to do what God has called you to do, you will die waiting, because there is no such thing as a perfect scenario. The Bible says in John chapter 4, verse 34, I'm all the way, I'm just having fun. Some of us think that adversity is a sign that God's saying no. If it's not perfectly lined up, then it must not be God. Why did Paul say, every time I came towards you, the enemy buffeted me, he tried to keep me? Because Paul understood adversity is not a sign that I'm on the wrong track. Actually, adversity is a sign that I'm right where I need to be, because the enemy would not be this turned up if I was not close to what God has for me. The fact that everything is wrong probably means I'm on the right trail. John chapter 4, verse 35 says, do you not say there are still 4 months and then comes the harvest? But behold, I say to you, look, watch this, lift up your eyes. God's saying you're looking at the wrong level. The reason why you think it's 4 more months and then you'll come to pass is because you're looking down. But God says, lift up your eyes. The fields are white with harvest. Ah! I didn't say this in any of the messages. So many people believe that Jesus was in a field with his disciples when he was talking about this. And they believe that he was saying, you say the fields are 4 more months and they're looking at the harvest. They're looking at the fields and there's nothing to pick there. And he's saying, you think it's going to be ready in 4 more months, but lift up your eyes. Many theologians believe in the town where they were that men had white turbans on their head. And what God was saying is, you're looking at the field when I'm telling you to look at the field. The field is not the produce. The field is the men and women that I have called you to draw into the kingdom of God. Your eyes are focused on the same thing. He said, if you would lift up your eyes, you would realize it's not 4 more months until God uses you. It's today. It's not 4 more months before God wants to bring to pass the call of God on his life. It's today. You're just looking in the wrong direction. The second thing is this. I believe that if they had tried to anoint Jehu in front of his friends, they would have said, no, it's not God's timing. We're waiting on God. If God wanted Ahab gone, he would have taken him out himself. Let God be God. Stop trying to be God. We're just waiting on God. Pastor, we need a move of God. You know what America needs? America needs a move of God. We've turned so far away from God. We need God to do something special. We're waiting on a move of God. We're waiting on God. How are you waiting on a God that says, it is finished? Why are you waiting on a God that says he's done? That's a little bit awkward. God, I'm waiting on you. What are you waiting for? I finished 2,000 years ago. I gave you all the power that you needed when I came out of that grave. I handed you the keys of hell, death, and the grave. You're not waiting on me. You're not waiting on me. He said, actually, I'm waiting on you. If my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and hear from heaven, then I can do what I always wanted to do and heal your land. You're not waiting for God to open a door he hasn't opened. You're not waiting on the move of God. He's waiting on you to say, God, I'm going to walk in the power of what you've already done. 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 3 says this, his divine power has given us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him who called us by glory and virtue. God says, I have given you everything you need for living and for living godly. He said, I got it all. This preacher, just because you yell at me don't mean you're right. You got one little verse that you twisted out of context. It is finished. He was talking about my salvation, not my destiny. So I don't know what you're talking about. You got one little verse. No, I'm not. I don't care what you say, preacher. I'm not stepping out before God. I'm waiting on the Lord. I'm waiting on, let me find a verse. Oh, I got a verse. The Bible says waiting on the Lord. You preaching, I'm waiting. I don't care what you preach. Because the Bible says they that wait on the Lord, their strength shall be renewed. They rise up on wings like eagles that run and not grow weary. They walk and they won't grow faint. Isaiah 40, 30. Gotcha, preacher. So preach whatever you want. I'm going to wait. I'm not getting ahead of God. The Bible says to wait. You guys know this by now. If this is your first time, you already know this. I have issues. I'm working on them. I have less issues than I had last week, though, but God is good. It's going to be good. Some of my issues really come out at restaurants. Some of my go to restaurants, and one of the things that drive me nuts when I go to restaurants is when I'm with other people at my table that are rude to the waiter or the waitress. It just rubs me the wrong way. Yes, they work here, but they're not your servant. Like, back off. Like, yes, they got your order wrong 5 times, but chill out. Like, they're human beings. It just kind of rubs me the wrong way when people are mean to waiter and waitresses. Now, that said, I can understand why they are mean sometimes. Because some waiters and waitresses, not anybody that goes to this church, but just people go to the other church on the street. Some waiters and waitresses, they got issues. You ever been in a restaurant, you go in, you sit down, and say your waiter will be right with you. And like 20 minutes later, nobody. They come back with this big platter of food and you're just like, nope, not for you. And just keep going. It gets so awkward. You've been there for like 25 minutes and another waiter comes in. Y'all waiter ain't come yet? Y'all ever been in a situation? They're like, all right, I'll just take your drinks. Let me just take your drinks. Dad, y'all want a lot of drinks. All right. And then they go get your drinks and they come back with the drinks. Your waiter still ain't come yet? All right, I'll just take your orders. What do y'all want? And you're just like, what? Imagine you're sitting at the table for 40 minutes. Your waiter never comes. Finally, your waiter comes. You're like, hey, how y'all doing? What y'all want? What can I do for you? Now, you're not going to be ignorant, mean, or anything like that, but you're probably going to say something like, where have you been? What would you do if that waiter said, I was waiting? What do you mean you were waiting? Well, I'm a waiter or a waitress, and my job is to wait. So when I saw you come in, I was waiting. Waiting for what? Waiting for me to go in the kitchen and cook it myself? What were you waiting for? No, I'm waiting. I'm waiting on God. They told me to wait. Wait on the Lord so my strength will be renewed. I'm waiting. If that waiter or waitress came to you 40 minutes later and said, I'm waiting, you would say, listen, boo-boo, you got it wrong. It's not wait. It's wait. You're not sitting back and doing nothing. You're engaging the person that you're serving. You're waiting on them. You're anticipating their needs. You're trying to figure out, how can I be a blessing to your life? Someone who's a good waiter, they don't even need you to call them. They just see you take one sip and they're filling your glass again. Someone who's a good waiter, they come around every 5 minutes and they said, I'm just waiting on you. Is there anything that I can do for you? I have issues. I have problems. I get irritated really quickly. And you know, waiters, especially the really, really good ones, they'll bring your meal out. And I'm like, I'm a slow eater, so I'm still eating my appetizer and the meal comes out already. And they said, excuse me, sir, can you put down the fried macaroni, please? Yes. If you can just cut that really quickly, I just want to make sure it's exactly the way that you want it. And I don't want to walk away till I know that you have exactly what you ordered. When the Bible says wait on the Lord, it does not mean to sit back and wait for him to do something. It means to get you a towel and go into the presence of God and say, God, what are you doing in this country? What are you doing on my job? What are you doing in my home? And God, how can I be a blessing to you? How can I serve you? I am here to wait on the Lord, because this is where my strength is renewed. This is where I'll rise up on wings like evil eagle to another level. This is where I'll run and won't grow weary. This is where I'll walk and not grow faint, when I wait on the Lord. It doesn't mean to sit back and do nothing. It means to get in the game. Figure out what he's doing and how you can serve him in it. The preacher's pettiest among, I don't know why. So when a pastor tells you, hey, connect groups are launching, you should lead one. Oh. I'll wait till the fall. Instead of waiting to the fall, why don't you grab a tile and you wait and say, God, what are you doing this summer? And how can I serve your purpose in this land? I got one more thought and then I'll stop beating you up and let you go home. Oh, I gotta give you this verse. Psalm 123:2 says this. Can you go back? It says, behold, as the eye of a servant looks to the hand of their master, as the eye of the maid to the hand of her mistress watches, so our eyes look to the Lord our God until he has mercy on us. The Bible puts us in the position of waiters and waitresses of God, just looking for the smallest inclination that he needs something. God, I'm here to serve you. Last thought is this. I believe if they had tried to anoint Jehu in front of his friends would have said, no, we have to wait for the right person to be anointed. The Bible says the prophet came to the men and he said, I have a word for you, commander. And you know Jehu was the leader of the crew because he's the one that spoke up first. But he looked and said, who do you have a word for? Who are you talking to? And he said, you get up. He drags Jehu into the presence in the inner room and he dumps all the oil in. If you don't like the Bible, listen to me. You're not reading it right. The Bible is hilarious. It says they dumped this oil on Jehu's head and then the prophet, he runs away. Why? Because he just anointed a king. There's already a king, so his life is now in danger. So he's booking it. He's like, I'm out of here. So they dump all this oil on Jehu's head and Jehu comes out of that room and obviously all his friends want to know what happened. So he said, what did that man say to you? Just picture this. I'm not an actor, but just picture this. Jehu comes out of that room, oil dripping. I mean, clothes wrecked. He comes out. Jehu, what did they say to him? He didn't. Hold on. Oh, goodness. Oh, sorry, guys. I got oil all up in my eyes and all of my clothes. It's just, sorry. Oh, sheesh. Jehu, what did he say to you? He didn't say anything. Bro, you got oil dripping in your eyes. Your clothes are ruined. You smell like olive oil. What did he say to you? Clearly something happened in there. Here's the problem. When we stay too connected to our associates, we're afraid that if we pretend like God has called us higher, that they will be offended and think that we're saying that we're better than them. So to be accepted by the people from our small group that have not risen up to the level that God called them to, we will actually deny the call of God on our lives just to fit in with the crew that we've ran with so long. You cannot stay married to your crew and take hold of the destiny that God has for you. Here's the amazing thing. They said, stop lying. He said something to you. Some of you go to work and you come home frustrated. You're just like, do I look like a bucket of drop all your drama? Every time I go to work, they're always telling me this happened and that happened and this happened and that happened. And why do I look like I care? Why are you telling me all of your issues? You don't know that you walk into that workplace dripping with the anointing of God on your life and they're looking at you saying there's something different about you. There's something on you that we don't know, but it just makes us want to unload all of the burdens that we're facing because you look like you have the solution. He said, fine, guys. He said, I'm king. Go ahead, laugh. I know you're going to laugh. There's already a king. You know they didn't laugh. He said he's anointed me king. This is the thing. They ripped their cloaks off. We pledge our allegiance to your throne. I won't yell, I won't shout, I'll just tell you. God doesn't need to separate you from your friends to take you to a new level. God needs to separate you from your friends so that they can see you for who he's called you to be. And that's the one that's gonna lead them into the destiny that he has for you. God says your best value to them is not to be one of them, but to be the anointed one in them. That says, come on, guys, God has something better for us. Come on, guys, we're not staying here. Come on, guys, we're not just commanders in the army. We're not just attorneys. We're not just doctors. We're not just lawyers. We're not just millennials. We're not just grandparents. We're not just anything, but we are the called and the righteousness of God. There is something that he's called us to do, and it takes somebody that is not afraid of the rejection of man to call those they care about to a higher level. Somebody say amen. Father God, we're so grateful for your presence in this place. God, we're grateful that you are calling us out. You're calling us to another level.
Thanks again for tuning into this week's message. If you want to learn more about our church, check us out at www.yourdestiny.church. Meet our leadership team, find a way to connect with our church, and partner with us through giving. You can also connect with us on social media by visiting our Facebook, Twitter, and Instagram pages. Tune in next week for another message from our pastor, Stephen Chandler.